The letter to the Romans. From Paul, the servant of Christ Jesus, and an apostle chosen and called by God to preach his good news. The good news was promised long ago by God through his prophets, as written in the Holy Scriptures. It is about his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As to his humanity, he was born a descendant of David. As to his divine holiness, he was shown with great power to be the Son of God by being raised from death. Through him, God gave me the privilege of being an apostle for the sake of Christ, in order to lead people of all nations to believe and obey. This also includes you who are in Rome, whom God has called to belong to Jesus Christ. And so I write to all of you in Rome, whom God loves and has called to be his own people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the whole world is hearing about your faith. God is my witness that what I say is true. The God whom I serve with all my heart by preaching the good news about his Son. God knows that I remember you every time I pray. I ask that God in his good will may at last make it possible for me to visit you now. For I want very much to see you in order to share a spiritual blessing with you and to make you strong. What I mean is that both you and I will be helped at the same time, you by my faith and I by yours. You must remember, my friends, that many times I have planned to visit you, but something has always kept me from doing so. I want to win converts among you also as I have among other Gentiles, for I have an obligation to all peoples, to the civilized and to the savage, to the educated and to the ignorant. So then, I am eager to preach the good news to you also who live in Rome. I have complete confidence in the gospel. It is God's power to save all who believe, first the Jews and also the Gentiles. For the gospel reveals how God puts people right with himself. It is through faith from beginning to end. As the scripture says, the person who is put right with God through faith shall live. God's anger is revealed from heaven against all the sin and evil, the people whose evil ways prevent the truth from being known. God punishes them because what can be made known about God is plain to them, for God himself made it plain. Ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things that God has made. So those people have no excuse at all. They know God, but they do not give him the honor that belongs to him, nor do they thank him. Instead, their thoughts have become complete nonsense, and their empty minds are filled with darkness. They say they are wise, but they are fools. Instead of worshiping the immortal God, they worship images made to look like mortals, or birds, or animals, or reptiles. And so God has given those people over to do the filthy things their hearts desire, and they do shameful things with each other. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. They worship and serve what God has created, instead of the Creator himself, who is to be praised forever. Amen. Because they do this, God has given them over to shameful passions. Even the women pervert the natural use of their sex by unnatural acts. In the same way, the men give up natural sexual relations with women and burn with passion for each other. Men do shameful things with each other, and as a result, they bring upon themselves the punishment they deserve for their wrongdoing. Because those people refuse to keep in mind the true knowledge about God, he has given them over to corrupted minds, so they do the things they should not do. They are filled with all kinds of wickedness, evil, greed, and vice. They are full of jealousy, murder, fighting, deceit, and malice. They gossip and speak evil of one another. They are hateful to God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They think of more ways to do evil. They disobey their parents. They have no conscience. They do not keep their promises, and they show no kindness or pity for others. They know that God's law says that people who live in this way deserve death, yet not only do they continue to do these very things, but they even approve of others who do them. Do you, my friend, pass judgment on others? You have no excuse at all, whoever you are. For when you judge others and then do the same things which they do, you condemn yourself. We know that God is right when he judges the people who do such things as these. But you, my friend, do these very things for which you pass judgment on others. Do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or perhaps you despise his great kindness, tolerance, and patience. Surely you know that God is kind because he is trying to lead you to repent. But you have a hard and stubborn heart, And so you are making your own punishment even greater on the day when God's anger and righteous judgments will be revealed. For God will reward each of us according to what we have done. Some people keep on doing good and seek glory, honor, and immortal life. To them God will give eternal life. Other people are selfish and reject what is right in order to follow what is wrong. On them God will pour out his anger and fury. There will be suffering and pain for all those who do what is evil, for the Jews first, and also for the Gentiles. But God will give glory, honor, and peace to all who do what is good, to the Jews first, and also to the Gentiles. For God judges everyone by the same standard. The Gentiles do not have the law of Moses. They sin and are lost apart from the law. The Jews have the law. They sin and are judged by the law. For it is not by hearing the law that people are put right with God, but by doing what the law commands. The Gentiles do not have the law, but whenever they do by instinct what the law commands, they are their own law, even though they do not have the law. Their conduct shows that what the law commands is written in their hearts. Their consciences also show that this is true, since their thoughts sometimes accuse them and sometimes defend them. And so, according to the good news I preach, this is how it will be on that day when God, through Jesus Christ, will judge the secret thoughts of all. What about you? You call yourself a Jew. You depend on the law and boast about God. You know what God wants you to do, and you have learned from the law to choose what is right. You are sure that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in darkness, an instructor for the foolish, and a teacher for the ignorant. You are certain that in the law you have the full content of knowledge and of truth. You teach others. Why don't you teach yourself? You preach, do not steal, but do you yourself steal? You say, do not commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You detest idols, but do you rob temples? You boast about having God's law, but do you bring shame on God by breaking his law? The scripture says, because of you Jews, the Gentiles speak evil of God. If you obey the law, your circumcision is of value. But if you disobey the law, you might as well never have been circumcised. If the Gentile, who is not circumcised, obeys the commands of the law, will not God regard him as though he were circumcised? And so you Jews will be condemned by the Gentiles because you break the law, even though you have it written down and are circumcised. But they obey the law, even though they are not physically circumcised. After all, who is a real Jew truly circumcised? It is not the man who is a Jew on the outside, whose circumcision is a physical thing. Rather, the real Jew is the person who is a Jew on the inside, that is, whose heart has been circumcised, and this is the work of God's Spirit, not of the written law. Such a person receives praise from God, not from human beings. Do the Jews then have any advantage over the Gentiles? Or is there any value in being circumcised? Much indeed in every way. In the first place, God trusted his message to the Jews. But what if some of them were not faithful? Does this mean that God will not be faithful? Certainly not. God must be true, even though all human beings are liars. As the scripture says, you must be shown to be right when you speak. You must win your case when you are being tried. But what if our doing wrong serves to show up more clearly God's doing right? Can we say that God does wrong when he punishes us? That would be the natural question to ask. By no means. If God is not just, how can he judge the world? But what if my untruth serves God's glory by making his truth stand out more clearly? Why should I still be condemned as a sinner? Why not say then, let us do evil so that good may come? Some people, indeed, have insulted me by accusing me of saying this very thing. They will be condemned as they should be. Well then, are we Jews in any better condition than the Gentiles? Not at all. I have already shown that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, there is no one who is righteous, no one who is wise or who worships God. all have turned away from God. They have all gone wrong. No one does what is right, not even one. Their words are full of deadly deceit. Wicked lies roll off their tongues, and dangerous threats like snakes poison from their lips. Their speech is filled with bitter curses. They are quick to hurt and kill. They leave ruin and destruction wherever they go. They have not known the path of peace, nor have they learned reverence for God. Now we know that everything in the law applies to those who live under the law, in order to stop all human excuses and bring the whole world under God's judgment. For no one is put right in God's sight by doing what the law requires. What the law does is to make us know that we have sinned. But now God's way of putting people right with himself has been revealed. It has nothing to do with law, even though the law of Moses and the prophets gave their witness to it. God puts people right through their faith in Jesus Christ. God does this to all who believe in Christ, because there is no difference at all. Everyone has sinned and is far away from God's saving presence. But by the free gift of God's grace, all are put right with him through Christ Jesus, who sets them free. God offered him so that by his blood he should become the means by which people's sins are forgiven through their faith in him. God did this in order to demonstrate that he is righteous. In the past he was patient and overlooked people's sins, but in the present time he deals with their sins in order to demonstrate his righteousness. In this way, God shows that he himself is righteous, and that he puts right everyone who believes in Jesus. What then can we boast about? Nothing. And what is the reason for this? Is it that we obey the law? No, but that we believe. For we conclude that a person is put right with God only through faith, and not by doing what the law commands. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Of course he is. God is one, and he will put the Jews right with himself on the basis of their faith, and will put the Gentiles right through their faith. Does this mean that by this faith we do away with the law? No, not at all. Instead, we uphold the law. Romans 4. What then shall we say of Abraham, the father of our race? What was his experience? If he was put right with God by the things he did, he would have something to boast about. But not in God's sight. The scripture says, Abraham believed God, and because of his faith, God accepted him as righteous. A person who works is paid wages, but they are not regarded as a gift. They are something that has been earned. But those who depend on faith, not on deeds, and who believe in the God who declares the guilty to be innocent, it is this faith that God takes into account in order to put them right with himself. This is what David meant when he spoke of the happiness of the person whom God accepts as righteous, apart from anything that person does. Happy are those whose wrongs are forgiven, whose sins are pardoned. Happy is the person whose sins the Lord will not keep account of. Does this happiness that David spoke of belong only to those who are circumcised? No, indeed. It belongs also to those who are not circumcised. For we have quoted the scripture, Abraham believed God, and because of his faith, God accepted him as righteous. When did this take place? Was it before or after Abraham was circumcised? It was before, not after. He was circumcised later, and his circumcision was a sign to show that because of his faith, God had accepted him as righteous before he had been circumcised. And so Abraham is the spiritual father of all who believe in God and are accepted as righteous by him, even though they are not circumcised. He is also the father of those who are circumcised, that is, of those who, in addition to being circumcised, also live the same life of faith that our father Abraham lived before he was circumcised. When God promised Abraham and his descendants that the world would belong to him, he did so, not because Abraham obeyed the law, but because he believed and was accepted as righteous by God. For if what God promises is to be given to those who obey the law, then faith means nothing, and God's promise is worthless. The law brings down God's anger, but where there is no law, there is no disobeying of the law. And so the promise was based on faith, in order that the promise should be guaranteed as God's free gift to all of Abraham's descendants, not just to those who obey the law, but also to those who believe as Abraham did. For Abraham is the spiritual father of us all, as the scripture says, "I have made you father of many nations." So the promise is good in the sight of God in whom Abraham believed, the God who brings the dead to life and whose command brings into being what did not exist. Abraham believed and hoped, even when there was no reason for hoping, and so became the father of many nations. Just as the scripture says, "Your descendants will be as many as the stars." He was then almost 100 years old, but his faith did not weaken when he thought of his body, which was already practically dead, or the fact that Sarah could not have children. His faith did not leave him, and he did not doubt God's promise. His faith filled him with power, and he gave praise to God. He was absolutely sure that God would be able to do what he had promised. That is why Abraham, through faith, was accepted as righteous by God. The words, "he was accepted as righteous," were not written for him alone. They're written also for us who are to be accepted as righteous, who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from death. Because of our sins, he was given over to die, and he was raised to life in order to put us right with God. Now that we have been put right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us by faith into this experience of God's grace in which we now live. And so we boast of the hope we have of sharing God's glory. We also boast of our troubles, because we know that troubles produce endurance. Endurance brings God's approval, and his approval creates hope. This hope does not disappoint us, for God has poured out his love into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us. For when we were still helpless, Christ died for the wicked at the time that God chose. It is a difficult thing for someone to die for a righteous person. It may even be that someone might dare to die for a good person, but God has shown us how much he loves us. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. By his blood, we are now put right with God. How much more, then, will we be saved by him from God's anger? We were God's enemies, but he made us friends through the death of his Son. Now that we are God's friends, how much more will we be saved by Christ's life? But that is not all. We rejoice because of what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has now made us God's friends. Sin came into the world through one man, and his sin brought death with it. As a result, death has spread to the whole human race because everyone has sinned. There was sin in the world before the law was given. But where there is no law, no account is kept of sins. But from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, death ruled over all human beings, even over those who did not sin in the same way that Adam did when he disobeyed God's command. Adam was a figure of the one who was to come. But the two are not the same, because God's free gift is not like Adam's sin. It is true that many people died because of the sin of that one man, but God's grace is much greater, and so is his free gift to so many people through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. And there is a difference between God's gift and the sin of one man. After the one sin came the judgment of guilty, but after so many sins comes the undeserved gift of not guilty. It is true that through the sin of one man, death began to rule because of that one man. But how much greater is the result of what was done by the one man, Jesus Christ? All who receive God's abundant grace and are free to put right with him will rule in life through Christ. So then, as the one sin condemned all people, in the same way the one righteous act sets all people free and gives them life, and just as all people were made sinners as a result of the disobedience of one man, in the same way they will all be put right with God as the result of the obedience of the one man. Law was introduced in order to increase wrongdoing, but where sin increased, God's grace increased much more. So then, just as sin ruled by means of death, so also God's grace rules by means of righteousness, leading us to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
What shall we say then? Should we continue to live in sin so that God's grace will increase? Certainly not. We have died to sin. How then can we go on living in it? For surely you know that when we were baptized into union with Christ Jesus, we were baptized into union with his death. By our baptism, then, we were buried with him and shared his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from death by the glorious power of the Father, so also we might live a new life. For since we have become one with him in dying as he did, in the same way we shall be one with him by being raised to life as he was. And we know that our old being has been put to death with Christ on his cross, in order that the power of the sinful self might be destroyed, so that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. For when we die, we are set free from the power of sin. Since we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that Christ has been raised from death and will never die again. Death will no longer rule over him. And so, because he died, sin has no power over him, and now he lives his life in fellowship with God. In the same way, you are to think of yourselves as dead, so far as sin is concerned, but living in fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. Sin must no longer rule in your mortal bodies, so that you obey the desires of your natural self, nor must you surrender any part of yourselves to sin to be used for wicked purposes. Instead, give yourselves to God, as those who have been brought from death to life, and surrender your whole being to him to be used for righteous purposes. Sin must not be your master, for you do not live under law, but under God's grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under God's grace? By no means. Surely you know that when you surrender yourselves as slaves to obey someone, you are in fact the slaves of the master you obey, either of sin, which results in death, or of obedience, which results in being put right with God. But thanks be to God, for though at one time you were slaves to sin, you have obeyed with all your heart the truths found in the teaching you received. You were set free from sin and became the slaves of righteousness. I use everyday language because of the weakness of your natural selves. At one time, you surrendered yourselves entirely as slaves to impurity and wickedness for wicked purposes. In the same way, you must now surrender yourselves entirely as slaves of righteousness for holy purposes. When you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What did you gain from doing the things that you are now ashamed of? The result of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and are the slaves of God. Your gain is a life fully dedicated to him, and the result is eternal life. For sin pays its wage, death, but God's free gift is eternal life in union with Christ Jesus our Lord.